Please be seated. I invite you to take your Bibles out and turn with me to John chapter 10. The last couple of weeks, we've been looking at this fantastic chapter in the Gospel of John as Jesus has been using a common illustration, one that they would all understand, of the shepherd and the sheep. But to do so, or in doing so, he taught some incredibly difficult truths. And today, they faced some challenging statements of Jesus, as we'll see. In John 10, I'll begin reading verse 22. But before I read, let's pause and pray and ask for God's blessing on the hearing of His Word. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, what a privilege to be able to publicly and openly read Your Word. Lord, grant us ears to hear. Grant us soft hearts that we would not only understand what Jesus was saying, but how it affects us in our day-to-day lives too. For some are wandering without hope. Some, even with hope, are still tempted to doubt and despair. Some have no doubts or fears, but they're just living in the pleasures of blessings. Well, Father, how we need to recognize once again our faithful, sovereign shepherd and our utter and absolute dependence upon Him. And we pray this in His name. Amen. Now, follow along in your copies of God's Word as I begin reading John chapter 10, verse 22. At that time, and that, by the way, is John's way of changing the circumstances. It's not an immediate dialogue that continues, but there's been a separation of time. Not a great length of time, as we'll see, but a brief separation. So at that time, the Feast of Dedication took place at Jerusalem. It was winter, and Jesus was walking in the temple in the colonnade of Solomon. So the Jews gathered around Him and said to Him, "How long will you keep us in suspense? If you are the Christ, tell us plainly." Jesus answered them, "I told you, and you do not believe. The works that I do in My Father's name bear witness about Me, but you do not believe because you are not among My sheep. My sheep hear My voice, and I know them, and they follow Me. I give them eternal life, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of My hand. My Father, who has given them to Me, is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand. I and the Father are one." The Jews picked up stones again to stone Him, and Jesus answered them, "I have shown you many good works from the Father. For which of them are you stoning Me?" The Jews answered Him, "It is not for a good work that we're going to stone you, but for blasphemy, because you, being a man, make yourself God." Jesus answered them, "Is it not written in your law, 'I said you are gods'? If He called them gods to whom the Word of God came, and Scripture cannot be broken, do you say of Him whom the Father consecrated and sent into the world, 'You are blaspheming because I said I am the Son of God'? If I am doing the works of My Father, then do not believe Me. But if I do them..." Oh, I'm sorry, misread that. Verse 37. "If I am not doing the works of My Father, then do not believe Me. But if I do them, even though you do not believe Me, believe the works, that you may know and understand that the Father is in Me and I am in the Father." Again, they sought to arrest Him, but He escaped their hands. He went away again across the Jordan to the place where John had been baptizing at first, and there He remained. And many came to Him, and they said, "John did no sign, but everything that John said about this Man was true." And many believed in Him there. This ends the reading of God's Word. And again, may He bless it that we would be more than merely hearers, but we would know how we are to live based on the Word of God. You know, for each of us, there are topics that always make us smile. Things we love to talk about, things that we love to hear other people talk about. And then there are topics about which we can quickly erupt and get so defensive so quickly. We have very strong opinions. As a young man, I would easily get riled up on some of the very doctrines that we hear Jesus talking about here in this passage in John 10. In fact, I even lost a friendship over one of the points that Jesus makes at the end of our passage. Thankfully, by the grace of God, years later, my friend and I were reconciled and that friendship was restored. But what riles you up? What really gets your blood boiling, we say? What gets you fired up whenever you hear a conversation? Well, we've heard some of Jesus' statements that riled up the Jews. We know that they say it's not the good work that you're doing, it's what you say. It gets them riled up and their blood boiling. Well, today, as John ends this section on the sheep and the shepherd, we hear again some startling claims of Jesus. And Jesus refers to the works that they had all heard about, and some of them no doubt had even been witnessed to. Our focus will be on Jesus as our shepherd. Today we see that He is the sovereign shepherd. But let me make sure that we're all clear on what I mean by the sovereign shepherd. The word sovereign. In Webster's dictionary, it says that it means to possess extreme power or authority. John Calvin once wrote that the believer's comfort in trouble is that everything they endure is ordained and commanded by God, and that they are in His hands. That's a good working definition or a good application of sovereignty. We know that all things are ordained and commanded by God. And the softness of that is that, and we are in His hands. To be in His hands would not be comforting at all if there were circumstances that were beyond His authority. A child is comforted by his parents' loving hands, because they believe that mom or dad can protect them from danger. But more importantly, they believe that their mom and dad love them and would care for them. God's sovereignty is always connected to God's holiness and His goodness. He is in control and always holy and good. He will not exercise His absolute power in any wicked way. He will never violate His love for the sake of selfish desires. His sovereignty is always connected to His holiness and His love, His mercy and His goodness, even His justice. Now, before we look at our sovereign shepherd, let's take a moment to recognize how this passage begins, the introduction to this. We see several, I think, very important things. John says that it took place at the Feast of Dedication, which means that there is about 2 months between the end of verse 21 and the beginning of verse 22. About 2 months of separation. Obviously, John puts these two events, and by the way, we don't really know anything that happened during those 2 months. None of the Gospels record what happened. It's just a 2 months of silence, and what Jesus did, we don't know. But John puts these two together, obviously, because of the illustration, the common illustration Jesus uses between those two times of the shepherd and the sheep. We're also told that it was winter, and Jesus was walking in the colonnade of Solomon, or other translations say the Solomon's portico, his porch. It was a large covered porch with huge pillars that dated back to Solomon's time. So it's called Solomon's colonnade, or Solomon's portico. It's interesting that John says it was winter as Jesus walked under Solomon's portico. To say that it was winter really is totally unnecessary, because He already said that it was winter when He said it was a Feast of Dedication. This was simply a way of saying that it was a cold and rainy day. It was a wintry day, would be a better way of understanding that word. And I don't think it's that important to talk about weather, but it does show us something important. It reminds us that Jesus was a man like you and me. He sought shelter on a cold, rainy day on the porch of Solomon under the huge covering. And a gathering of Jews came around him seeking the same shelter on that cold, blustery, maybe even rainy day. Now, there's another interesting thing about this introduction. It was the Feast of Dedication, as I said. This feast was not given to the Jews by God, like some of the other feasts, like Passover. It was not one of the national feasts like that. It was an important day in the history of the Jews. It would be similar, I guess you could compare our 4th of July. Not a holy day, but a great day to celebrate, right, in our country. A great day for our nation. Well, so also the Feast of Dedication was a great day in the history of the Jews. There was a Syrian king by the name of Antiochus that routed Jerusalem and desecrated the temple. He literally offered a pig on the altar and took a broth of the pig and scattered it all over the temple. And then he erected a statue of Zeus in the holy place, absolutely desecrating the temple. Well, this celebration commemorated the day in which Judas Maccabeus overtook Antiochus and restored the temple. It was a feast of dedication when the temple was consecrated. We know that day as the day of Hanukkah, the Festival of Lights. What I think is fascinating in that is that Jesus not only fulfilled the entire law of God, but he also used the man-made Jewish tradition as a means to make himself known. He truly is our sovereign shepherd who acts on behalf of the sheep. So how does he act? What does he do? Well, that's what we're going to focus on. First, as a sovereign shepherd, Jesus proclaims the truth. He proclaims the truth to his sheep. So in verse 24, the Jews gathered around him and they asked him, at first, you know, what a silly question. They said, how long are you going to keep us in suspense? If you're the Christ, tell us plainly. Really? I mean, isn't that what Jesus has been doing? Jesus says, I told you. And you don't believe me. And then in verse 27, he says, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. There's no mystery about Jesus' proclamation. There should have been absolutely no confusion or doubt as to what Jesus proclaimed. Over and over, we've heard him declare to the Jews, to the disciples, to Nicodemus, to the Samaritan woman, to the blind man, and to everyone else that he is the Son of God, the Messiah. He was not bashful about it. There were times that he told others, I don't tell anybody else because it wasn't his time yet. But he wasn't bashful about proclaiming that he was the Son of God. They've already taken up stones before because they knew what he was claiming. So why are they asking him again? Well, in part, rather than saying, tell us plainly, basically they're saying, make a public statement. What are they wanting to do? They want to arrest him, right? They want to have justification to arrest him on the spot so they could have him killed. So make a public statement. But the deeper answer is revealed by Jesus in verse 26. He said, you don't believe because you're not among my sheep. There's the trouble. We saw last week that Jesus calls his sheep by name and we hear him. We hear his voice and we receive him. But to those who are not his sheep, his words are meaningless. They bring confusion and ultimately they bring judgment. Now there are some hard truths in here, aren't there? Things that he said that make you scratch your head at first. But truths that we need to hear. We need to embrace. Truths that will give us comfort and confidence. For example, he takes their objection and he turns it against them. Probably the most confusing part is that portion where he says about you called men gods and why are you upset that I call myself the Son of God. It can look very confusing at first. They didn't like it that Jesus called himself the Son of God. But what Jesus is doing here is that he's showing them how the word God is used in the writings and in the Bible to refer to people. The judges of Israel, specifically in this context. In this case, wicked judges. But judges, no less. Sent by God to be the judges over Israel, and God referred to them as gods, not capital G, but as little g. The people referred to them as such. And Jesus is merely pointing out that if it's already a word that is used for men that were sent by God, why would you be upset if I said that I was sent by God? He's showing the foolishness of their rationality, or they're being irrational. But more importantly, Jesus went on to say that his works proved his words. His works prove that he is the Son of God. So in verse 38, he says, even though you don't believe me, my words, believe the works, so that you may know and understand that the Father is in me and I am in the Father. Jesus proclaims the truth. He doesn't shy away from it. His sheep hear his voice and we follow him. Those who are not his sheep are confused by it and become even more hostile against him. So what are we supposed to do with this? How does this apply to us in our own lives? Well, first, the most obvious, we must accept his claims. We must believe the truth that he truly is the Son of God. But for those of us who have already done that, how does it apply to us? We also must recognize that we're not Jesus. Jesus could look at those Jews, those individual men, and tell them, you are not my sheep. We can't do that. We can't look at a person and definitively say, you're not one of God's sheep. Because we don't know, 10 years from now, they may be converted and changed. Jesus had the authority and the power and the knowledge to be able to look at you face to face and know if you're going to believe or you're going to reject him. If you're one of his sheep or if you're a goat. If you're going to be with him for eternity or if you're going to be judged by him and cast out for an eternity. He could do that because he's Jesus. We're not. Our responsibility, therefore, is to proclaim the truth and watch God produce sheep. Our sovereign shepherd proclaims the truth, and we must be like him. We must believe it, and we must proclaim it. Secondly, as the sovereign shepherd, Jesus provides salvation for his sheep. There's a short phrase in verse 35 that summarizes all the work that Jesus came to do. I give them eternal life. What a short, just five words, but changes the world. I give them eternal life. Jesus gives eternal life to his sheep. It's not given to you by your parents, nor your church, nor anyone else. Jesus gives it. I used to think that I would go to heaven because I was a pastor's son. Because I went to church every week. If anyone's going to go to heaven, I was going to get to go to heaven because of my family and because of my church family. My heritage was my hope. I absolutely believed that. But I was riddled with doubt. Constantly convicted of my sin. There was no real change in my heart. Kept living the way I wanted to live, trusting that my parents' faith would get me to heaven. Now, both my dad being a pastor and the church he was pastoring were incredible blessings. I look back and I absolutely loved my childhood. I loved First Presbyterian Church in Olathe and where I grew up. I wasn't born here in Olathe, but we moved here when I was only two. It's the only church that I knew my whole childhood. And I absolutely loved that big church. It felt like they were all my family. But by the grace of God, my dad would teach me, later a teacher would teach me, going to church doesn't make you a Christian. Any more than going into a garage makes you a car. Or another guy says, even any less than going into McDonald's makes you a Big Mac. You're going to church, being in a Christian family, doesn't make you a Christian. The Bible says that heaven is a free gift, that Jesus gives us eternal life. We can't earn it. We can't deserve it. We can't earn it by our family heritage or any other good work. It is by grace, by a gift of God, through faith. It's not our own doing, totally a gift of God. And Jesus says, I give them eternal life. Who's the them? Well, obviously the sheep, right? In this context, he's telling them, you're not my sheep, but I give my sheep eternal life. Now, that's a hard doctrine to try to embrace. Doesn't give eternal life to the world. He gives it to his sheep. And what does he say to them? You're not my sheep. Let that sink in for a little bit. We connect it to what he said we saw last week and the week before. What was it? Five times in a short passage, Jesus says, I lay down my life for my sheep. And now he tells them, you're not my sheep? Let that sink in a little bit. He's saying, I didn't die for you. Or I'm not going to die. You're not my sheep. I lay my life down for my sheep, and I give them eternal life. And that's where it is so important that we remember, we can't discern who the sheep are until they profess faith. That's God's job. Our job is simply to proclaim the truth and let Him do the separation. Let Him bring life to those whom He chooses to bring life. But Jesus gives life. He gives eternal life to His sheep. Now, how does that apply to us? Again, I've already made some application, but if you think that you need to earn your way into heaven by doing more good works than bad, then you might as well just give up because you're too late. God does not give you heaven based on your good work. It's not that you can do more good than bad and God looks at your record and say, all right, you've done better than you've done bad. Okay, you can come in. No, the problem is God says, if you want to come into heaven, you can't have any sin in your life at all. That's why I mean it's too late. Because you've already sinned. We've all sinned. Well, certainly there are people that are worse than us. We can always find someone that's worse. I mean, just think about some of the horror that we hear about in Afghanistan. Whether it's true or not, I think it's true. That they're actually seeking out people. If you have a Bible app on your phone, you're dead. I mean, we can't even fathom that. If you profess Christ, you're dead. Now, we're not, we can look at a Taliban soldier and say, we're not anything as bad as they are. Surely God would allow us into heaven over them. But again, the problem is not how good and how bad. The problem is, you've been bad. We've all sinned. We've all fallen short. All of us have a record with sin on it. In order for us to go to heaven, we cannot have that record. We need a new record. Jesus gives eternal life to His sheep because He loves us. His sinful sheep cannot get into heaven on their own, but they can by His record. He took our sin upon Himself and gave us His righteousness. So God sees Christ. He sees us clothed and covered in the righteousness of Jesus Christ. And so we can enter heaven. He gives eternal life to His sheep. He doesn't, such a terrible teaching today, He doesn't give us merely our best life now. If you're clinging to this life and wanting all the blessings of this life, you're constantly going to be filled with pain and frustration. Jesus gives us eternal life, life that will never end and is complete, will be free from sin. But notice also, so importantly, the gift is not something that we look forward to receiving someday, but can't have it yet. It's like a child that has asked for something for Christmas and it's only October. Yeah, they're longing for that gift. It's not theirs yet. They're longing for it, hoping that they're going to get it. No, that's not what we have. He says, I give them eternal life, and they will never perish. It is ours right now. We don't have to wait till Christmas. We have it. And we are safely in His hands. The eternal relationship with God has already started. And it will never end. It will continue on eternally. We're received into His family and never rejected. Some of you may have been rejected by a family or by members of a family because of your faith or for whatever reason. Jesus says that never happens in my family. And that's the last point. As a sovereign shepherd, Jesus preserves or keeps His sheep. You're never rejected by Jesus if you're truly one of His sheep. I told you a couple weeks ago that John 10 might be my favorite chapter in the whole Bible. I love the imagery of God as a shepherd and His people as sheep. There's so many incredible pictures and lessons to learn from that. But I think I love this chapter so much because verse 28 to 30 is so special to me. Look at the incredible promises that Jesus gives. These are promises that the eternal Son of God has given to you and to me as His sheep. I give them eternal life and they will never perish and no one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all and no one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand. I and the Father are one. Now that last phrase, I and the Father are one, is what really fired up the Jews. No man should claim that he was equal with God. And they're right. That was a blasphemous statement unless it's true. And if you commit blasphemy like that, it was a capital crime deserving of immediate death by stoning. And they were ready. That's all they needed to arrest him and have him killed quickly. But once again, Jesus escapes them because this was not the feast for him to offer himself as a sacrifice. Passover was coming soon, but not yet. Eternal life is a gift from God that we possess by grace through faith. Eternal life is not something we have to wait to receive. It's already ours. Jesus has paid the price in full. Our sins have been forgiven. Our record has been wiped clean. Our sins have been cast as far as the east is from the west to be remembered no more. Our sins, the Bible says, have been cast into the depths of the sea, not held against us any longer. We are in His hands. I stole a little toy from our grandchildren's playroom in our house. And I love doing this with little children. And every father has probably done this, where you grasp a little trinket and tell the kids, try to take it out of my hand. And they tug on your fingers, they pull, but you know they can't get it. It's tightly in your grasp. And Jesus says, I have my sheep in my grasp and in the Father's grasp. And there is nothing that can separate you from me. Oh, it's not your strength. You're like this lifeless little dog. There's no strength in you to hold on to Jesus. He is holding on to you. And you are wrapped in the Father's love. Nothing can pluck you, can grab you out of His hands. What a blessed promise we have. That the Almighty, Sovereign King of Kings and Lord of Lords will not allow anything to separate you from His love. In fact, that's what the Apostle Paul also taught, the same lesson but different imagery. He asked, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? And then he gave a list of threatening circumstances, tribulation, distress, persecution, and so on. And he lists the most dangerous things that a Christian can face. Simply to show that there is nothing that can separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus. And then after he lists some more dangers in this world, he says that there is absolutely nothing in all of creation that can separate you from the love that the Father has for you in Christ. What a blessed promise we have and assurance from Jesus. In 1970, some of you that have known me since I was 2 years old know this story. You heard my dad preach on it in 1970. But in 1970, when I was only 6 years old, my dad took our family on a mission trip. I didn't know anybody else that had ever gone on a mission trip. Dad took us to Australia for 3 months. He did a pastoral swap. Their Presbyterian pastor came to our church at First Pres, that direction, and we went to theirs, that direction, I guess, down under. And it was an incredible experience. I was only 6 years old, but I had so many fun memories of Australia. Well, my dad, being an adventurous man, didn't want to just fly home. He booked us on a ship to sail from Australia back to the United States. I don't remember if it was going to dock in Hawaii or somewhere else. I don't remember that because I never made it. The ship, somewhere around 3 a.m, caught fire. And the fire raged for 9 hours, I read. I don't have any really meaningful memories of that except one memory. Remember, my brother didn't go to sleep in his pajamas. He just kept his swimsuit on. And my sister and I were in our pajamas, but he was shivering on the deck as we had our life jackets on. Of all the lifeboats, only 2 were operational. All the others, the rollers had been painted so many times that they were jamming. A different day than today. A lot different. Not the cruise ship that we know today. Quite a ship in its day. But in the middle of the night, we were sent to the lifeboat stations, and the ship informed the headquarters in Greece that they were abandoning ship. However, the crew managed to control the blaze. They made temporary repairs, and the ship limped its way 2 days later to the island of Fiji. And from there, we were put on a plane and sent home. Now, the only reason I share that story is because of the way that my dad would tell it much later. Again, I was only 6 years old. But my dad said, as he looked at his young family, shivering in the night on the deck, watching the crew struggle to lower the lifeboats, he honestly thought that we might not make it home. In fact, one article I read even early this morning, a man who was on board that ship, he and his wife, said there was a time where the ship began to pitch to the left and everybody started screaming. He said there were hymns being sung by some. It was like a picture out of a movie. My dad thought that we might not make it home. But, as he says, he was completely at peace because he knew the location of our true home. He knew that we would be safely in the arms of our Savior, and there was nothing to fear. He knew that our sovereign shepherd would be faithful to receive us into his heaven. His confidence during such a crisis has always been a testimony to me of the power of God to transform someone and to keep his children, to be faithful to his promises. As great a man as I think my dad is, a lot of times anxiety and worry get the better of him. But at a time like that, there was such peace. That's the hand of your Savior. That's the hand of a shepherd protecting your heart and enabling you to go through crisis with confidence. My dad knew that there is nothing that is able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, may we have such peace. May we have such confidence that we could face such crisis and know where we belong. Oh, Father, how we desperately need to hear this today. There's so much anxiety in our lives for a multitude of reasons. May we constantly be reminded that we have a true good shepherd who will never lose a sheep. And even though we may stray, He will always bring us back in. And that there is nothing that can separate His sheep from Him as our shepherd. And we pray this in His name. Amen. Let's sing together our closing hymn. Hymn 611, as we recognize